I'll praise you. Praise him. Praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, make the mighty power.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. Begin with verse number 12. So good to see everyone in the house of the Lord here today. Amen. All those I know, a few that I don't know, and hope to get to know before we leave here today. So honored that you're here. And just mention this, but please pray for Dwayne. Georgia, Dwayne started feeling very sick at the beginning of service and had to step out and had to leave. They really wanted to be here today. If you would, please remember them in prayer, and I would appreciate that. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we're jumping in the middle of this discourse of Jesus, and we'll pick up some of the other parts of this later. But at this point, he shifts gears, it seems, a little, and begins to talk about the present day, his generation, and what was going on. He said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Talking about John the Baptist. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he's referring to these cities that had received the judgment of the Lord because of their sin. And he said, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into the heavens, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And a few verses later, in verse number 28, he ends this. This is the last of the end of the chapter. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to preach for the next few minutes. I didn't come with a message of judgment at all, but I'm going to preach the privilege of repentance. Oh, hallelujah. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. What a privilege we have to ask God of glory to forgive us of our sins. Oh, could you worship him? Could you thank him today? Oh, hallelujah!
Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking as Brother Waldrop was talking, and the songs that were sung, is that all preaching is getting us closer to that day where we're going to see Jesus face to face. Amen. Amen. Ever since the original sin of Adam and Eve, mankind has been under the cloak of sin. We have been born in sin. Romans 5 and 12, Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He would also write in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is exempt from this condition. Amen. David describes our situation as being shapen in iniquity and being born in sin. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, and later you took that first breath of air, you entered the human race like everyone else, a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. To sin is to miss the mark. It is to fall short of the desired goal. And it's God's intentions today for humanity, as it was in the beginning, to have a close relationship with Him. Amen. But we find that sin interfered with this plan. Sin separated man from God. I'm going to walk down some familiar territory for the next few moments, but please stay with me here. You see, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, had to be removed from paradise. Had to be removed from where the presence of God was. But I'm happy to announce to you today that while sin has caused a great separation between mankind and their God, it has never and it will never separate you from the love of your God. My, sin does separate you from the presence of God, but God so loved the world. I too am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me in the worst moments of my life. Not just me, but I'm talking to somebody at the lowest point in your life when you couldn't even stand yourself. God still loved you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The beautiful thing is that He did something about that love that He had. It was love with an action. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only body. That word Son is not saying that He looked around in heaven and He said, "Hey, Junior, hey, I want you to go to earth and I want you to die for the sins of humanity." Not at all. But the eternal Spirit of God did. That did not have a physical body. That Spirit of God came and dwelled in the body of Jesus Christ in order to come and die for your sins. He came in the form of a man to lay down His life willingly. The Bible said He gave it as a ransom to redeem you. Amen. And so anytime you see this word Son in the New Testament in reference to Christ, please understand it's referring to the body of Christ, to the flesh of God. Verse 16 again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten body." Can I say it like that? "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Should not perish. Oh, hallelujah. But have everlasting life. Amen. That means those who do not believe in Him
will perish. Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. The consequence of your sin, the just payment of sin is death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through who? Yes, through Jesus Christ, through God manifest in the flesh, that the world through him might be saved. It's amazing to me as I looked and this phrase, love of God in the New Testament, how many times it was connected to what Jesus did or what he made available for us, the Holy Ghost, on Calvary. The love of God. You're not going to be separated from the love of God. Thank God for that. Amen. So for God so loved the world, he came as a man. And he took upon himself the sins of the world. And I'll just make it personal. And for you, he died. Amen. Why would he do that? So that you would have the opportunity of salvation. So that you don't have to die in your sin. So that you don't have to die in the condition that you were born in. You were born a fallen man. You were born a sinful man. You were born into the family, the nature of sin. But when you go down in Jesus' name and you take on the name of Jesus and you're filled with that same spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ, no longer are you of the sin family, but you're now a part of God's family. He now calls you by his name. When he sees you, he sees the blood. He doesn't see your sin, but he sees the blood that he shed for you. I could not, I do not have adequate words today to describe what all God did for us on Calvary. If I could somehow help you understand the suffering involved at Calvary, if I could paint you a picture, perhaps, that you could see the lacerations upon his back. You could somehow see the thorns as they were placed into the flesh of his head. Or the puncture holes where the nails ripped through tendons and ligaments, securing him to that wooden cross. If somehow I was able to help you see that, help you understand, when I say God loves you, what that really means. It's not a love that says go and be clothed and be fed and take care of yourself. No, it's a love that said here, I am everything that you need. Let me show you, Thomas, what I did for you. Look at the prints in my hand, Thomas. It's a love that caused him to leave and come and walk and minister and ultimately give his life. Oh, hallelujah. I could never capture the essence of his sacrifice or the depth of his love for you. Oh, how petty we become. How petty we are at times. When we make things so big in our lives that we cannot even come to God and say, God, please forgive me. When we think of what he did, where he brought us from, and the things that he desires to do in our lives when we really consider the cross, when we really consider the blood. I'm telling you, I pray we're not calloused enough that it's just some song that we sing or it's just some story that we read. But somewhere, somehow, we've got to have a fresh revelation that you serve a God that loves you. Yes, when you are unlovable, he loves you. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Amen. God so loved the that he gave. Amen. I'm thankful he didn't let me die in my sin. Thank God for Calvary today. Thank God for the blood today. Oh, we couldn't be singing about heaven if it wasn't for Calvary. We couldn't be singing about walking on streets of gold and see it. Oh, no, if he hadn't come and gave his life. Somebody hear me preach today. If he hadn't come and ransomed your soul from hell. Oh, give the Lord some praise together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory to God.
And so, what is the appropriate response to God's efforts to redeem man from sin? Apostle Paul helps us understand that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Jesus said, Oh, if Sodom would have seen my goodness, they would have repented. If they'd have seen all the mighty works that I did. And Paul said, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, somebody say, that means me. That all should come to repentance. Throughout the scriptures, we see this pattern of people being called to repentance. Called to repentance. We could go through a very long list. But just consider these for a moment. Noah, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness in the middle of an evil generation. In the middle of a sinful generation. God sent a man to preach to them. Right. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn away from their sin. He wanted them to be saved.
Right, right.
Amen. And so Noah, in his generation, preached repentance. God used prophets to preach to Israel many times. Many prophets calling them to repent and to turn away. That's really what it means. To turn away from their sin. To turn away from their idolatry. And they would turn their backs upon God. Man, God would do mighty things for them. God would show them his power. He never failed to show them his power. It's as though God enjoyed being creative with his deliverances. Being creative with his healing. God took care of his people. But Israel was a backsliding people. And they would turn their backs upon God and they would worship the idols of the heathen nations around them. And just like the prophets told them it would be, if they did not repent, their enemies came and carried them away into captivity. Years later, when they were able to go back to Jerusalem, the book of Nehemiah explains that Ezra began to teach the laws of God. They stood for hours and they listened. It's incredible what happened. All true conversion begins with sincere repentance. And the man of God stood there and proclaimed the word of the Lord, the commandments of God, and the people were striving to hear the commandments of God. They had been estranged from God's house. They had been displaced from the city of Zion, the city of David. It had been a long time since they had been preached to. And they were in a condition where they hungered for the words of God. Bible said for a quarter of the day, Ezra stood there and preached to them. And for the next quarter of the day, they repented. They confessed their sins and the sins of their forefathers. I'm telling you, it was a gift of God to them. They recognized repentance as something to be cherished, as something to be longed for.
Right.
My.
They begin to separate themselves. You can read in Nehemiah 9. After hearing this, they begin to separate themselves from those things that were sinful. Even to the point that if they had married heathen wives, they separated themselves because they wanted the favor of God upon them again. Just stay with me just for a moment. Then we enter this period that we've referred to as the silent years, 400 years, where there was not a man that stood there and preached for God. God did not send his word to them for 400 years. And during this time, all manner of religious confusion was introduced to the Jews. And Pharisees, Sadducees, you know the stories, how the religious leaders of that day, they begin to burden people down with frivolous traditions of men, and there was so much confusion and so much animosity among them that religion became a duty and an obligation rather than a relationship of love and respect for their God. It was burdensome. There was unrest in the religious community and the political community, and the people were starving for that clear sound from God's man. It was in this religious climate that John the Baptist began to preach. Oh, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." His mission was to prepare the hearts of them so that the Messiah could come, and so that all flesh could see the salvation of God. John the Baptist was not eloquent. Gives me some hope. He was not polished. He was not politically correct. But I'm here to tell you, he was the voice of God. I want you to think about this, that John the Baptist had the distinct privilege of preaching the message that would bring men closer to God. It was the pivotal point for the nation of Israel. They needed to hear this if they were going to have communion with God again, so that all flesh could see the salvation of God. And the result of this was they came in droves to hear him. Now, they weren't doing that to listen to the Pharisees. In fact, that's why they got so angry and mad and jealous. These scribes and Pharisees who thought they were hot to trot, you know. They thought they were it. When John the Baptist stepped on the scene and he began to preach, men flocked to hear him. Why? It had been 400 years since they had heard anything like this. That clear sound. My. Later, Jesus in our text, in that chapter, Jesus would ask them. He said, "What did you travel into the wilderness to see? When you went to see John, what did you go to see?" And then he in the Jordan River there, the flooding would overflow the banks, and as a result, the reeds, the cane reeds, would pop up. They were numerous. They were tall. And the wind would come, and they were so flimsy, the wind would just beat them to pieces. And he said, "Did you come to see reeds shaking in the wind?" I really think what he was talking about, because the subject is John the Baptist, did you come to see a weak preacher who wouldn't tell you anything? Did you come to see somebody that would pat you on the back? Oh, hallelujah. I'm in the book because he's talking about repentance in this chapter. He said, did you come to see somebody who would just say, "Hey, it's okay. You're doing fine. Just pay your tithes and offerings and all is well. No, he said, that's not what you went to see. You did not go because you thought he would just make everything okay for you. You went because of the strength of his character. You went because of the words that he spoke were true. You went because you heard that certain ring. You heard the voice of God. I'm preaching to you. Do you remember that first time in an apostolic church when you came in and there was a dearth in your life for the true voice of God? There was a dearth in your heart. You were longing for somebody to tell you how it really was. You were longing for somebody to get in your business and tell you, you've got to repent or you're going to be... Woo! There's some of y'all sitting there like I fell off a log. But you know what I'm talking about. Did you come to church looking for somebody to make you feel good? Or did you come saying, I need something from God? I need a change in my life. I need God to do something for me. Oh, hallelujah. God, restore that privilege back to us. Restore that understanding that this altar is my friend. I remember when he filled me with the Holy Ghost. All conversion comes after repentance. All restoration comes after repentance. Who doesn't want to be converted? Who doesn't want to be restored? Who doesn't want the joy of the... Hey! For the builder, if it takes repentance, I'm in. If it takes repentance, where? Hey! I didn't come here for somebody to pat me on the back. I come here to be saved. I come here to make heaven my home. We're apostolic. Repent and be baptized. Man, I feel a reckless boldness in the Holy Ghost. Now I recognize I'm preaching to some who was born in this as I was. And I would say the vast majority, maybe not. That's not your case. I'm curious today. Sit down. I'm curious. Those of you that were in false doctrine, not in the truth, when you came here for the first time, would you just lift your hand quickly? What did it sound like? How did you feel the first time you heard that clear sound? I hadn't heard it like this. I don't understand it all, but my, I want what I'm hearing. And if you were here one or two services max, you heard, you. If you're going to see God, you're going to have to get it right. Jesus said, when did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go because his polished performance?
No.
His fancy clothes? Because he was a trendsetter? I don't read where they followed his trends. That wasn't important. You know what they did? One by one. Take me to the waters of baptism. Unto repentance. It wasn't grievous to them to repent. I don't know if I can communicate it the way I feel it today, but we look at repentance like it's some drudgery.
You know why? It's because our pride gets in the way. We don't want to really humble ourselves, but repentance is a privilege. Hallelujah. Repentance is a privilege, because if I'm going to get to where I'm going, I said, if I'm going to get to where I'm going, repent ye therefore and be converted.
They went to hear a prophet. They went to hear a man of God. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Jesus is using an analogy, a word picture of a city being overcome, of besiegers pressing in on a city until they would destroy the walls and destroy the gates. They had so much desire to get on the inside. They had zeal. It didn't matter the obstacle. It didn't matter how high the wall. Those that wanted to besiege a city, they would press in with violent abandonment. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
Right.
He said, John the Baptist began preaching all the way up until now.
Hallelujah.
And the people have come from everywhere. They've traveled far and wide to hear the words that they recognized as truth. There was a longing in them. They heard about him, many of them, before they ever heard him. They knew why they were going. They knew what they would hear when they got there, and yet there was something in them. They'd get down before everybody there and they'd say, baptize me.
Yes,
prepare the way in my heart for the Messiah. Prepare the way in my life.
Yes,
I want to see him. I want what you're talking about. I'm telling you, friend, repentance is your best friend. Repentance is the way that you're going to get to see him. It's the way you're going to get to see God. It's that assurance that he's forgiven you of your sins. And it's the entrance to get you into the waters of baptism, where you can take on his name. In the name of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, preach repentance and remission of sins in my name. Oh. He said, don't go preach it like it's some bad thing. Don't preach it like it's some negative thing. Don't preach it like it's a privilege. Let them know the good news. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the very thing that God intended from the foundation of the world. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching to you, don't shirk repentance. Don't bypass repentance. Get in on it.
My.
People are tired of religion, just like they were then, they are now. They're tired of religion that does nothing for them, that leaves them in the way that they came, leaves them in that same fallen state. Tired of empty words and meaningless rhetoric. God's men were not like that. They preached against the sin of the day. And those that were honest hearted, those that wanted to see God, would say, show me the altar. Let me repent of my sins. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. They're on the day of Pentecost, and I'm coming to a close quicker than quicker than you might think. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, did like every other apostolic preacher should do. He preached to help somebody get to heaven. He did not preach to make them feel good in the moment. Boy, I know what it's like to sit there and let the preacher preach right where I'm living. That's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? Well, I'm being honest. Anybody else? You ever felt uncomfortable when the preacher's preaching down the line and it gets a little closer to you? And you know you're not where you should be? You know what that you know what that resistance, that uncomfortableness would cause you to do if you'd let it? It calls you to get up from where you are and to come down to where he's going to meet you in an altar of repentance. Why? So he can beat you over the head? No. So everybody can look at you and laugh? No. So that you can be saved. So that you can find restitution with the Lord. It's a privilege to repent of your sins. Just as it was when I was a child and I got filled with the Holy Ghost the first time. Not many prayer meetings. None, if I'm doing what I need to do. But not many go by that I don't ask God. God, cleanse my heart. God, forgive me. Paul said, I die daily. It wasn't a drudgery. It was, look, if I'm going to be able to get into fellowship with him, if I'm going to feel what I want to feel, right now I'm going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to repent. And I'm so thankful that I can, because I know what's on the other side of repentance. Well, I feel a burden today. Somebody hear me. Repentance is your friend. Come on, don't shy away from it. Don't skirt thee. Don't wish. I wish that preacher would quit preaching about repentance. No. I want it. I want it. These people were guilty of crucifying the very one that came to save them. They were guilty. And yet, because of the love of God, Peter, he gets up and starts preaching a message. He doesn't comfort them in their sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye, but he puts his finger on the problem. And he said, it was your hands. You're wicked. That's not very politically correct. Your wicked hands that crucified him. It's because of you that he died. Peter preaches a message in Acts chapter 2. At the end of that preaching, the Bible said when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were uncomfortable. You hear me? They were uncomfortable. Because the holiness of God was reaching for them. And they said to Peter and to those with him, what shall we do? How do we fix this problem? How do we take care of this feeling? Peter said unto them, I'm just amazed at the simplicity of the gospel today. It's not complicated. Our pride makes it complicated. Our stubbornness makes it complicated, but it's not complicated. Peter said, repent. Don't skip first base. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you. You want to know what to do? do to be saved? Repent. When you get that done, when you get done dealing with your sin, you might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I really can't think of anything. Hey, you're born in sin. You have the nature of sin. Repent until you've emptied that all out. And you've made that decision that I'm turning, and I'm not going to partake of the things of the world anymore. Right. I'm leaving that lifestyle. Yes, sir. I'm leaving their trends, their fads. What's important to them is not important to me anymore. How they look is not important to me anymore. What they say is not important to me anymore. I'm leaving all that. He said, when you get done repenting and all of that's cleaned out and your mind's on track, he said, your next thing is being buried in water. Just as Christ died and was buried in the tomb, Paul said, you're going to go down in the waters of baptism. And those sins that you just got cleaned out, God's going to wash them away through the power of His blood. And He's going to cover them. Oh, hallelujah. Quit covering your sin and let God cover your sin. Because when He covers your sin, my God, He takes care of it. You won't have to deal with it anymore. But when you cover it, you'll have to deal with it. Get it buried in water. Let the blood of Jesus Christ take care. Remit, wash away. And you shall receive the gift. This to me is why repentance is a privilege. Because I know on the other side of that repentance process, on the other side of those tears, on the other side of that pride being broken down and that stubbornness being dealt with, on the other side of those worldly lusts being dealt with, there's a beauty of holiness that I can now walk in. In newness of life, He takes that which was old and defiled and he makes it clean. The Bible said as white as snow. This is why at the end of this discourse in Matthew 11 that Jesus says, come unto me. I'm telling you, sin is wearisome. Sin was wearisome. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. If you come unto Him in repentance, He's going to give you rest. He's going to give you a peace like you've never felt before in your life. He's going to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's going to give you the kind of joy the world can't give. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He's going to give you the kind of joy that bottle, you won't get it from the bottle. You won't get it from the drugs. You won't get it from the syringe. You won't get it from prescription pills. Somebody hear me today. That joy that He gives is everlasting. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me as we're standing right now. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Peter finished preaching, he said, the promise is unto you and to your children. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many of the words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. That same day, there were added to the church 3,000 souls. that did not shirk from the repentance process. That did not say, I don't think all that's necessary. I'm all right. They did not justify themselves in their own sin and deception. They said, I want what that man's preaching about. I want that rest that Jesus. I want that peace. I want that joy. Jesus said that, I'll put it in my words, boys, you ought to hear what happens in heaven. When that old man is crying tears of repentance, I wonder what it's like in heaven when they see that one that needs to repent. Is it going to be shouting time today? Ooh, are they going to experience what repentance is all about today? Hey, let me use my imagination for a minute, but we've got to take our eyes off of that negative stuff and understand repentance is such a privilege that we've been afforded as fallen humanity to come down and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I'm so thankful. Every time I can bow my knee and say, God, forgive me, Lord. You know, they couldn't always do that. And to be in a place where I didn't want to repent. I don't want to know what that feels like. To be in a place of hardened, of that mental state where you have no compunction to pray. Or God forbid, to be in that place where God gives you over to a reprobate mind. You'll no longer have that desire to repent. I didn't intend to end here, but I'm telling you, somebody needs a fresh revelation of the privilege that you have to be able to bow your knee and say, God, I've messed up. God, would you cleanse me again? I know I'm back, Lord, but that's where I'm at right now. Cleanse me again, Lord. Purify this heart of mine. Oh, to have the heart of David, it would say, yes, I'm the man. I'm the man. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. Because at the end of repentance, I know there's restoration. There's joy. There's the fellowship of God and His family. Anybody want to pray here today? Oh. It's a privilege to pray, to ask God to cleanse me one more time, Lord. Purify this heart of mine, Jesus. Paul said, I die daily, and Paul was a righteous man. He was a good man. There was something in him that said, God, I need you today like I needed you years ago. It's the same need, God. Anybody feel that compunction? Just exercise your privilege. Say, God, here I am again. I've got to be right with you before I leave this room. These altars are open to whosoever will. Whosoever would come right now. Saint, sinner,
backslider, I don't care, whoever's here. If you're breathing, come exercise your privilege. You'll never go wrong with repentance. You'll never waste a breath with repentance. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Change me, Lord.
Oh, that's it, church family.